Ezekiel chapter 27, finishing up the chapter. We read the last portion last week, but we didn't really go through it. All of this, these last two chapters and chapter 28, they deal with Tyre. Tyre was the prominent city of the Phoenician Empire. You would consider it the capital. And they're ancient. They had been around for a long time, even in David's day and even before. They have their origins, the Sidonians especially, with the sons of Cain. Sidon was, I believe, the firstborn, not of Cain, but of Canaan. Canaan, and that's where we get the name, the Canaanites. So that region is Phoenicia. And the Lord was going to judge them. Because of their wickedness. There are so many things floating in my mind that I want to study and contemplate, because it's interesting how the Lord gives us these things, but it's not just that these are past historical events, but they also mirror in a large, by intent, I believe by intent, by the intent of the Lord, these mirror future events as well. There are so many things like that. You go back to the 10 plagues of Egypt, and you compare that with Revelation. And there's a lot of similarities there. The hail falling and all of those things, the locusts, and so many things you can compare with, which is interesting. There's going to be the judgment of the nations, yet future. And so we'll look at that another time. In chapter 26, it spoke very particularly about the judgment of Tyre. And as it's described here, you might not see it, but we can look backwards and we can see how Nebuchadnezzar came first against the city. It's recorded that he was against the city for 13 years, Josephus says, besieging the city, and he was successful in destroying the city. He was not successful in conquering the people, because the people left to that island out there. It wouldn't be until a couple hundred years later that Alexander the Great in 332 BC would conquer the city, fulfilling the rest of the prophecy here. In chapter 27, He begins by talking about the lamentation for Tyre, and it talked about its grandeur. It also talked about all of the people that relied on the merchandise and the selling and buying that they did. And in the last part here, you'll see their destruction. In verse 26, he says, "Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy caulkers and thy occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. The suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots, and all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land, and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads, and they shall wallow themselves in the ashes, and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth. And they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing." And they're going to lift up a lamentation, and we'll read about that in a minute. But he talks about their fall, who and what is going to fall. Talks about their wealth, their wares, the things that they sold, their merchandise, their mariners, their sailors. It says the conquerors, those are the ones causing strengthening of a breach, literally. And they were in the town that was just north of them. It also talks about the ones merchandising their wares, the ones that were out there in the ships and actually doing the trading. And the entirety of the men of your war, which exist in you, and the entirety of your assembly or company, which exists in the midst of you. And what's going to happen? They will fall. They will fall. It says, in the midst of the seas here in verse 26. Verse 27. They will fall into the midst of the seas. That word, in the midst of, right there, literally is the word, often translated, heart, in the heart of the sea. It's in the inner part. When we talk about the heart of man, we mean the inner man. And he's talking about the inner sea, the midst of the sea in that way. So the inner part of the sea, which exists in the midst of you. So they're going to fall. When are they going to fall? Well, it says in the day of your fall. Not very descriptive as far as the timing of it. But when that time happens, all of these things will fall. Your wealth, your wares, your merchandise, your mariners, your sailors, your caulkers, the ones merchandising your wares, the entirety of the men of your war, they're going to fall. And this is the, by the way, this is the fate. They were very wealthy. It talked about the ivory benches on their boats. It talked about their purple sails. It talked about all of the things that they sold with across the that whole region. And so they were very rich. But you think about their fall and their destruction, and this is the fate of everyone who invests and labors for the meat that perishes, isn't it? Isn't it the fate of everyone who puts all their eggs in the basket of this life? For the riches that make themselves wings, that put their hope only in this life, their money in a bag full of holes, all those illustrations that the scripture gives, because it's corruptible. It's corruptible and it's going to perish. And if that's what you live for, it's going to run out. All of this is corruptible, but what the Lord gives is incorruptible. We know that. John 6, 27, the Lord says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And as we went through 1 Peter, he was very clear about the two different things. It's either corruptible or incorruptible. And so we want to pursue that which is incorruptible. But everyone who pursues the corruption, this is going to be their fate. In the end, they're going to lose it all because it doesn't last. That's the nature of it. And verses 28 and following, it emphasizes, it reveals the distress of the rest of the people. Talks about to the sound of the cry of your sailors. It says the suburbs will shake, which is interesting. The suburbs. Which it would reference not the city, but the area even around the cities, which would be the suburbs, they will shake. And it talks about how, and they will come down from their ships. Who will? Well, the entirety of the ones rowing, the grasping the oars, the mariners, the entirety of the sailors of the sea, it says that unto the land, unto the earth, they will stand. So they're coming out of their ships. They're going to stand on the land, and they are going to literally, then they will cause to hear upon you in their voice, which is kind of a, doesn't make good English, but they're going to cause these people to hear their cry because they're going to cry bitterly in bitterness. They're going to put dust on their heads. In ashes they will wallow, or they're going to roll in ashes. And they will cause baldness as well. They're going to gird with sackcloths. All of these are the classic signs of mourning, of distress, of great distress. So they're in great distress. It's hard for us to maybe put ourselves in that mindset. But try to think about what's going on. We likened it last time, the fall of Tyre, to perhaps kind of the idea of the trucking industry in America collapsing in one day, all of it. You know, you think if you owned a business or something like that, you would be lost. You would have nothing. And so he says, they're going to lift up unto you in their wailing a lamentation. then they will lament unto you. So in verse 32, and in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? That word destroyed has the idea of silent. They're destroyed, yes, but it emphasizes the results that there's nothing. It's just silent in the midst of the sea. And then he says, when thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou filledest many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their king shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. So they're lamenting, and they say, Who's like Tyre? One destroyed in the midst of the sea, quiet in the midst of the stream. He talks about, you caused to satiate many people. Many people were satisfied with them. Thou filledest many people. But it's the idea of being full, satisfied. You supplied all these people. You were the supplier. And so a lot of people like Tyre. They counted on Tyre. And I also think success in the eyes of other people is really empty when the day of reckoning comes, right? All the other nations, they love Tyre. They thought they're great. They want it to prosper. And when it doesn't, they're in distress. And so they think, wow, Tyre is doing great. And so they, no doubt, reckoned Tyre to be a success. But the success, the evaluation of man is going to be empty in the day when God evaluates. It won't matter. It won't matter. We're all supposed to sharpen each other. We all need to be able to hear each other, hear from each other, edify each other. But we can't substitute the pleasure of God for the acceptance of man. I'm not a success just because you think I am, and I'm not a failure just because people think I'm a failure. That doesn't determine that. Only what God thinks. Now, of course, like I said, God's design is that we edify each other and to help each other and say, you've got a problem here, and so we need to listen to each other. But we can't make other people's opinions, other people's evaluation, the criteria for how we're doing. It has to be the Lord. And it's not easy to do that. It's not easy to do that. And I think it's because we don't know the criteria of the Lord very well, and it's a lot easier to judge based on what people think. Everybody thinks I'm doing a good job, so okay, I'm okay. But the more and more you know the Lord, the more firm you can be, even when the opposition says, that's not what you should be doing. When you know, well, this is exactly what the Lord said, then you can be firm in that. No doubt what people thought about Tyre, it didn't matter when the Lord was going to reckon with them, because it only matters what the Lord thinks. They talk about literally, in the muchness of your wealth and in your merchandise, you caused kings of the earth to be rich. And so the entirety of the ones, of the dwelling ones of the coast were amazed upon you. They were astonished, amazed. Talks about the kings in verse 35. And their king shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The idea of being sore afraid, it's like Hebrew often does. It uses the same word twice in two different forms. And this word is it's hard to translate into English in one way, but it's the idea of your hair standing on end. Being horrified, so much so that your hair stands up on end, to bristle, perhaps, or just horrified with horror. And he talks about you're troubled in their countenance. their faces were moved violently. It's a word, it's used for thunder, right? Thunder, their faces thundered in a sense, moved violently in that way. They were troubled in their countenance. Talks about hissing or whistling, or perhaps even like a shriek in a sense upon you. And so he says in the end here, they shall hiss at thee, thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. Literally, a non-existence of you, non-existence of you existed until, he says, until unspecified times. Now, some people will argue, and I haven't really dived into people's arguments. Why? Because I feel like I don't really need to do that right now. But people will argue, well, it's not fulfilled. There are a lot of things online that talk about the fulfillment of this, and there's a lot of things that say, well, it wasn't fulfilled, the critics that don't believe the Bible. Some say, well, no, they still exist today, but really the people of Tyre, many of them, when Alexander the Great came in 332 BC, the record says that many of them were killed, or sold into slavery, or they were integrated with many of the nations when Alexander the Great finished them off. And their city was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar first, and then it was decimated by Alexander the Great completely. And so there's a lot there. And I wonder if some of these things, which is interesting, have yet future implications. And we're not done looking at all of what the Lord has to say about Tyre here in Ezekiel. So we'll look at that here. We've got 10 more verses to cover in chapter 28. So that was a focus, a lamentation for Tyre. And now the Lord has something to say specifically to the prince of Tyre. And he says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So, the word of the Lord. Then existed the expression of Yichya unto me to saying of, Son of man, say to... Now it says the prince of Israel, or excuse me, of Tyre, the prince. And there are different words that are translated prince. This word's also translated captain, or chief. It's someone who's eminent, someone who's more preeminent, stands above the rest as a leader of some kind, a chief, a captain. It's said that at the time that Nebuchadnezzar came against Tyre, it said that Ethbaal the third was the king of Tyre. Interesting. Josephus gives a list of the kings there when they were. If you read the scriptures, there's an Ethbaal in 2 Kings, and Ethbaal was the king of Tyre during Ahab's reign. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Tyre. Now, this is not the same Ethbaal because it's a lot later. That was Ethbaal the first, and this is Ethbaal the third. So there are other kings there. But it's interesting, and there was a lot of things going on. Tyre was not a godly nation. Even Hiram, I need to do some more research. I've heard people say things about Hiram, how he was probably one of the ones to institute the worship of Melkart. And Melkart was the chief deity of Tyre. And it was said to be a dying and rising god. We've looked at that a little bit. You remember the weeping for Tammuz we read about that Israel was doing? The Jerusalem vision, when Ezekiel went to Jerusalem. The Lord took him by a lock of the hair, it says. He came there, and the women were weeping for Tammuz. And we looked at Tammuz, probably related to Adonis. And basically, what it would be is they would celebrate. First, they would weep because the god died, and then they would celebrate because he was raised from the dead. And there's Adonis, and there is Tammuz, there is Malkart, is said to be one of those as well, where they would have these festivals, weeping for them dying, and then also rejoicing that they were raised again from the dead. Interesting. It's interesting also when you connect that with the beast in Revelation. What does it say about him? It says that he's going to die and then be raised again. He's going to be a god, right? One of the gods. And as you study these Eastern, or not even, as you study these this pagan lifestyles, which I don't recommend studying a lot of that, but you can see that it hasn't really changed. It's still very much everywhere. And interesting. The things that they're subtle, but they're not coincidental. You think about NASA's programs. What do we call our missions? We call them Apollo. What's Apollo? Apollo's a god, right? Artemis, a god, right? Artemis is Diana, I believe. I think they're one and the same. Princess Diana, the queen goddess. Anyhow, there's so many things, but So there is there's a king at this time, and they worshipped Malkart. There's also a relationship to Hercules with Malkart, and I'm not really sure what that relationship is specifically. People like Josephus, they'll say, well, I don't know that it was him. He recorded that somebody else said, and I don't know that he agreed. But anyhow, that Nebuchadnezzar was so mighty because he destroyed Hercules' people. So that's one of his claims to fame. So the Lord has something to say, a word to the prince of Tyre here, an expression. And he says, thus said the Lord Yahweh, literally answering, or because thine heart is lifted up, the heart, the inner part of you existed exalted. And then you said, what did he say? He says, I am a god. Wow. I am a god. So he says, God, I exist. And now this word for God is just the shortened form, El. El. I'm going to bring out these words because I want to show the contrast here. A god. El, I exist. Ani. El, ani, he says. By the way, this is not necessarily an unusual thing. Not an unusual thing for these people to call themselves God. Can we think of other people who have done this? How about all the Caesars of Rome? They call themselves God. I don't know if all of them did, but some did for sure. You have, how about Louis the 14th? Or was it the 13th? The sun god, I think he called himself, of France. And that wasn't even that long ago. You've got Herod, you remember in the story in Acts? They said, oh, it's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of a god. And he didn't do anything about it, and you know what? The Lord struck him. The worms ate him, I believe it says. So it's not uncommon for people to deify themselves, to make themselves out to be God. So this has happened before, and it's happened since this time too. And then he says this. He's still speaking. He's saying, because you've said this, because you said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, the dwelling place of Elohim. So he says, El, I exist. And then he uses I, or the dwelling place of Elohim, I dwell. Elohim is the word that's usually used for the true God. There may be some places like in Daniel, where it's referencing many gods and things like that. And there may be a few other places, like in Psalms as well. But Elohim is the full version there of the word. I dwell in the inner part of seas, in the inner part. So he's saying, the dwelling place of Elohim, I dwell, in the inner part of the seas, or I will dwell. I sit. And then the Lord has a commentary to make on what he's saying. He says, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So the Lord has something to say. He says, and you exist a man. And that's the word Adam. Okay. And not El, not God. So, we're going to see some of these things, especially following. People will say, well, this is going to refer to Satan. Okay. He's going to talk about Satan. And let's see, verse 11, verse 12, where he takes up a lamentation for the king of Cyrus. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And most often this is talking about, we say it's talking about Satan. But, at least in this first part here, these first 10 verses, Satan is probably definitely connected, but Satan is not a human, is he? But God says, thou art a Adam. And Satan is not an Adam. Right? So, clearly, he's talking about a human being. A human being empowered by Satan, or definitely influenced by him. And there's more things that we can correlate as well. And, you know, there can be near fulfillments and future fulfillments, but Satan is not an Adam. He is a cherub. But the next section is going to talk about a cherub. So we'll look at that next week. We won't get to that today. But I wanted to point that out. We need to be careful that we don't assign this just all to Satan, because that's not accurate. And so, he says this, you're a man, you're not God. And then you gave your heart, or your inner part, as the inner part of Elohim. So, he set, or he gave his heart as the heart of God. So, this was all on the inside. I mean, no doubt it affected the outside, but what he's talking about is the inner part of him. And he gives us description of the prince, the eminent one, of Tyrus. And he says that, behold, wise you exist from Daniel, or the idea is more than Daniel, which is interesting. Interesting that he uses the word, the name Daniel. Daniel is alive right now, as we're reading this, as Ezekiel's right there writing. Daniel's alive in the kingdom. In fact, he's really high up in the kingdom. He's already had those times where he interpreted the dreams and those things early on. That was in the second, I think, year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So we've already gone past that. I didn't write down the actual how many years it has been. I want to say it's probably been about 15 years or so that Daniel's been in the kingdom, but I don't know that for sure off the top of my head. 605 or so, 604, 605 is when Daniel would have been taken. And so we're in, I think, where are we at? We are at the 10th year. So we would say, yeah, it would be around 15 or so years. But I will get I'll get an actual number perhaps next time. Daniel's been in the kingdom for a while. People know that he's wise. Even Nebuchadnezzar knows that he's wise. And he says, you, Tyrus, the prince of Tyrus, excuse me, you are wiser than Daniel. Literally, entirety of an obstructed thing, not they concealed from you. So something that was stopped up, something that was hidden that you couldn't understand, it was not hid from him. In your wisdom and in your understanding, you made to you strength. This word for strength is the idea of strength to remain somewhere. We might call it endurance or something like that. I have the strength that I'm going to last. It's not the ability to sprint, but rather the ability to hang out for the marathon the whole way, to endure and to last. It's that kind of strength. And so your wisdom, your understanding, you've made to you strength. He says, then you made gold and silver in your treasures. In the muchness of your wisdom, in your merchandise, you caused to increase your strength, that same enduring kind of strength. And he talks about the exaltation and pride. He says, in verse 5. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, merchandise there, hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So his heart's lifted up. Then you exalted your heart, your inner part, in your strength. It's the idea there, that word. And so the Lord has a response in these last 4 verses. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. In verse 9, I think is hilarious, but we'll get there in just a minute. So, in this, the Lord gives the charge. And this is a pattern that he's used before. He says, to thus, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, answering what? What's the charge? The giving of you, your heart, as the heart of Elohim. The inner part of you as the inner part of Elohim. And what's the judgment? He says, to thus, behold me, causing to bring upon you strangers, terrifying ones of nations. Then they will cause to, he uses the word, to draw their swords upon the beauty of your wisdom. Then they will pollute or pierce your splendor, your brightness. It talks about how they will cause to bring you down. Then you will die deaths of a polluted or a pierced one in the heart or in the midst, in the inner part of seas. And then verse 9, he says this, wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee? Oh, you can't kill me, I'm God. I'm a God. You going to tell that to the guys killing you? You're going to see really quickly you're not a God. Literally, it says, saying will you say, Elohim, I exist, to the faces of the one slaying you. And you exist a man, an Adam, and not God, in the hand of your piercing ones. And then he uses this phrase in verse 10. He says, thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. I was looking up this word a little bit, uncircumcised, and it's used, we're going to find it's used a lot in Ezekiel chapter 32. The deaths of the uncircumcised, you will die in the hand of strangers. So the death of the uncircumcised, someone uncircumcised, what that is indicates that they don't know the Lord, they're not a believer in Jehovah, in Yahweh, they're uncircumcised. And that was a symbol of them believing on the Lord. If you believed on the Lord, you would do that. And if you didn't, you wouldn't worry about it. And so they would die that death. And you think about the wisdom that this individual had, the wisdom that he possessed. Really, really wise. Wasn't it great? He had riches. He had all sorts of stuff. But in the end, that wisdom turned out to be foolish, really. Didn't help him in the end. And the reality is, there's no true wisdom apart from God. And what the Lord says here in the end, it's a common phrase. He says, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Literally, because I intensely expressed. That word we looked at in 1 Kings, translated promised. Promised, expressed. Whatever God says is a promise. An utterance of the Lord, Yahweh. You know, not all of this was fulfilled right away. I also know that the Lord says, this is what's going to happen. But I also know, we read it too, in Ezekiel 18. He says, if the wicked will turn from his way, the Lord will have mercy. And I wonder if the Lord gave time, at least to individuals, if not the nation, for people to turn back, because Ezekiel had this prophecy a few couple hundred years before Alexander the Great would have destroyed them completely. An utterance of the Lord Yahweh. And you note the authority of God. There's no greater authority. And the Lord says, I said it. And he just puts that signature at the end. An utterance of the Lord Yahweh. So, very interesting. I tried to find some more history on some of the kings of Tyre. There's not a lot of information that I found. I tried looking at Herodotus and Josephus, and there's just a lot to look through, but I don't know that there's a lot of history that's there about the kings. How did they die? How was this fulfilled? I don't know how it was fulfilled from the eyes of secularism and what they say. I only know what the scriptures say. And it's going to be interesting. In this passage, he talks about the prince of Tyrus, or that eminent one, the chief. And then in verse 12, he says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the Melech, the king of Tyrus. He uses a different term, which is interesting. He says in verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. As we get to this portion, it's a lot different, it seems. And we'll study it more next time. He doesn't call him an Adam. He calls him a cherub, a cherubim. So, interesting. Any questions or thoughts, comments? I know maybe this content would be better served on a Sunday. Wednesdays can be difficult, and it's deep. But it is significant. It is very significant. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time that we can study. Thank you that you've given us these things. And I ask you to help us. Help us to know you and to walk faithfully and humbly with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.